Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We see, and we mentioned this last week, of course, the command is to the children here in verse 1 to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. It's only right and proper, and I think it goes without saying, pretty obvious, that children should obey their parents. But not just obey, but it goes on in verse 2, says, not just obey them, but I want you to honor them, God says. You need to honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with promise. And then we have this promise that he gives in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so we said last week a little bit that there is a blessing of some sort that comes with obedience. And I made this statement. I've made this statement many times over the years in my preaching and teaching. God always blesses obedience. He always blesses obedience. Now, he may not bless you the way you think you should be blessed, but he does bless obedience. And we sing the song to children, an old Patch the Pirate song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you what? Believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Here comes the key word. Action is the key to immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And you spell it O-B-E-D. I-E-N-C-E, yes, sir. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Thank you. That's a little kid, that's a kid children's song, but you know what? There's truth in that song. There is truth in that song. Obedience is one of the ways that we prove that we believe, simply by doing what the Lord wants us to do. Well, as we come to the closing lesson here this morning, let me put a slide up here. We saw this last week. We started with this verse because it laid, in addition to what we saw here in chapter 6, we went elsewhere in Psalms 127, verse 3, a very important verse. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Last week we said that word heritage meant inheritance. Or when we got down to the word reward, we said it could mean a gift. And so when we view our children as a gift from God, we then begin to understand that we have not only the opportunity, but the responsibility to teach them and to train them the truths of the Bible, the truth of our faith, the awesomeness of our Father, our God, and try to instill in them and pass on to them a godly heritage. Or a legacy, and we talked about, that's the title of the lesson, leaving a godly legacy. We said last week, hey, it's all good and proper and fine if we leave our children our bank account, we leave them our house, our estate, whatever's contained in our estate, we leave it for our children, that's considered a legacy. But if we were to do all of that, leave them money, leave them houses, leave them real estate, leave them cars, whatever, but we don't pass on our faith, and I believe we've failed miserably. And so that's why God is teaching us this here, to pass on our faith to our children, to our grandchildren, and leave a godly legacy. Now, these lessons on firm foundation began way back in chapter 5. We started with submission one to another. We talked about the husband and wife relationship. And some things about that. We talked about the enemy of the home, the hidden enemy of the home, which was anger. And then now the Lord takes us on a little further down the chain of command, if you please, to the children. And we spent the entire lesson talking about that last week, and then we'll finish it up today. I mentioned this already. We have an opportunity and responsibility to rear them being our children, to what? Follow and to love God with all their hearts. We have to teach them to follow God and to love, or to follow and to love God with all their heart. Investing in the lives of our children builds a heritage of faith that reaches across the generation and changes the future. You know, you hear pastor talking, we're only, oh, let's see, what's the Sunday, Monday? So we're 2 days away from election, right? And pastor has told us many times, and we know already, of course, but the answer is not in the White House, it's not a certain party, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to change America is not to change who sits in the White House, the way to change America is to change one heart at a time, is to reach people with not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but once they are saved, to train them and to teach them to follow and to love God with all their heart. That will change America. That will change what's going on. And so this, and by the way, when we reach parents, then we can have the opportunity to reach their children and yea, their grandchildren. And so we're trying to create this legacy, a faith that reaches across the generations. I mentioned last week, do you ever notice in the Old Testament when God talks about the patriarchs, we always see the three named, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And why is that? Because I think God wants us to see this is a generational thing. This isn't just for you, it's also for your children and for your grandchildren. God says, I want you to perpetuate the faith. Keep it going. And thank God, here we are, 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, and the faith is still going. Why is that? Because someone made sure they left a legacy to their children and to their grandchildren. They passed their faith along, and thank goodness it came to us. Amen. So this builds a heritage of faith. So let's get right into the outline here. The first thing, how we're going to do this, now last week was a lot of philosophy, we looked at the Bible, different areas about the fact of how God wants us to train our children. And I told you today we'd try to get into a little more of the how-to. So the first thing we want to see, how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to model the Christian life before the children. As your children are, of course, many of you don't have any kids at home, so just listen to the lesson. or you can do it for your grandchildren. But yeah, modeling the Christian life at home. You know, it's kind of a scary thing when we come to church and we put on the dog, we have the look and we have the talk and we just kind of fit in. But at home, the kids are like, is this the same mom, same dad? And that ought not be. At home, we should be modeling, living a model life. Not that we can be perfect, but we're modeling. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you get along with your spouse. This is how you resolve issues. This is how you read your Bible every day. This is how you pray every day. This is how we go to church. And this is how I handle anger when it comes my way. Or this is how I handle difficulties. This is how I handle or how a Christian should handle strife or adversity or challenges that come. And they're going to come. Storms come into the life of Christians. Guess what? Those children are watching. They're watching how you handle all those things, how you live your life, and we ought to be modeling the Christian life before them. That's how we can instill the faith to them. You know, children are very smart. They can see through hypocrisy. They can spot it like just like that. And they say, well, you know, a child can get, especially when they get up to their teenage years, and they're like, well, mom and dad, you know, they go to church, and it's all, you know, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you, and, you know, boy, it's good to, boy, amen, it was good preaching today, and isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? And they go home, and then the parents are fighting like crazy, like cats and dogs. And they're not living the life that they portray at church. The Christian life's not being modeled for the children. Now, what chance do the children have? Well, they do have some chance. Our pastor is an example of that. He did not have the Christian life modeled for him as a youngster, did he? He had drunkenness modeled to him. Thank God he didn't go down that road. So often it's the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children, and children usually follow the sinful footsteps of a parent. But thank the Lord that our pastor didn't do that. By the grace of God, he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, began to grow, and now he's our pastor. And so thank the Lord for that. But we must model the Christian life before your children. Again, it doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It's just simply, hey, we're Christians. This is how we live. Watch us live the Christian life, kids. We don't say that literally, but that's what you should be portraying. So one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children is a good example. A good example. Not a bad example of flying off the handle. Not a bad example of, you know, blowing your stack. Not a bad example of, you know, curse words coming out of your mouth. Not a bad example of whatever. You know, don't model the bad examples. The best thing you can do for your children is to model the Christian life and give them a good example. That they can look at you and say, they can say when they get older, you know, mom and dad weren't perfect. And, you know, I know they made some mistakes. I made my share. But I'll tell you, mom and dad tried to live the Christian life. Well, if they can say that, that's a good thing. That's success. That's what you want to hear. You want them to know that you tried to live the Christian life and tried to live it before them. So modeling the Christian life before your children. Letter A under that topic of modeling is we want to model the Christian life in your daily walk. In your daily walk. I kind of alluded to that already, but just how you get up in the morning, what happens next, and, you know, just through your day, and just in your daily routine, how you live the Christian life. You know, I think it's a tragic thing when people box God in or box the Lord Jesus in to a Sunday. That's called religion. Sunday Christianity is just religion. But when it's daily, it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well, that's relationship. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have a religion. And when people, you know, when I try to witness to people and they say, oh, I don't want to talk about religion, I usually say, I don't want to talk about religion either. Religion stinks. Religion sends people to hell. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will save your soul and will help you in this sinful world we live in. And if you walk with Him daily, you'll have a pretty good life. Doesn't mean it's stress-free. It doesn't mean that it'll be a bed of roses. Doesn't mean it's going to take all the problems away. But it means you have someone who walks beside you. I was just researching a verse yesterday that came to memory when I was preparing for a sermon tonight. It's Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, I believe. It might be 44, chapter 44, but I think it's 43. And basically, I'll paraphrase, of course. Basically, the Lord says, when you walk through the water, do not fear, I will be with you. And when you go through the fire, you shall not be burned. And when you, some other tragic thing, basically the Lord says, look, you're going to have trials. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have storms come in your life. But when they do, I'll be with you. I'm giving my sermon away for tonight. But I want to say this. You know, if I had the choice, Lord, take away the circumstances, or Lord, I'll take the circumstances as long as you're with me. Which one would you choose? Lord, change the circumstances, or Lord, I want your presence. Now, however you answer that question will tell what kind of Christian you are. His presence means so much. And so anyway, back to our lesson here. So in our daily walk, just our way of life, as we looked at last week in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it said, you know, when you rise up in the morning, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you're, let's see one other thing, I forget what it said, but just the idea was in your daily life, your daily routine, just living your life, then model the Christian life to your children. I was going to have us turn to Proverbs 23, but instead I just put it on the sheet to save some time, but it's right there on your sheet. Look at that with me. Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart. Say this with me. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, you don't have to tell your children that. He is instructing. He said, son, give me your heart. By the way, I want my son's heart. And I have to work at keeping it. I have to work at, because this world does everything it can to separate parents from their children. Whether it be peers saying, oh, parents are stupid, you know, and planting those kind of seeds, or whether it's on some television or movie or something, or just whatever, Satan wants to divide that relationship. And so I work at keeping my son's heart. Son, give me your heart and observe my ways. And I'm not perfect by any means, but what I'm going to want to say is that children are watching anyway. Aren't they, Brother Bill? They're watching. Children watch us. And I don't want to be the kind of parent that says, son, don't do what I do what I say. How many ever had that said to them? Yeah, my dad would, you know, this is before he got saved, but he would say, son, don't you ever grow up and smoke cigarette. You know, and I'm like, as he takes a big puff, and I'll never forget. You know, isn't it funny, certain things stick with you from your childhood? I mean, my wife and I were talking about this. She said, you know, at one point we were talking about childhood memories and stuff, and I said, I don't have any good childhood memories. I can't think of any. And what I'm about to tell you isn't a good one either, but it's just something that's stuck in my head. I had an earache one time. I was about 5, 6, 7 years old. I had an earache. And my dad said, well, we'll take care of it. He called me over and sat down on the chair in the kitchen there. And he took a huge drag off his cigarette, and then he blew the smoke in my ear. Yeah, that made it feel better. I don't know what that was about, but that's in my head for some reason. It stuck with me. So maybe it traumatized me, right? All right, let's go on to the next one here. So we want to model the Christian life, and we want to do it in our daily walk. The fact is that children will do what children see, because it's monkey see, monkey do, right? So we must ask our question, what do they see in me? Do they see me losing my cool? Do they see me angry with my spouse? Do they see me, you know what, just fill in the blank, all the things we don't want them to see, but they're going to see it. So model the Christian life before them and do it in your daily life. But also, of course, and this goes without saying since the topic we're talking about, the home, we must model the Christian life in our marriage. In our marriage. We're going to fly through these next statements here. Whoop. The husband-wife relationship is a picture of God's love for the church. If you've been saved any amount of time, you would know this, but in the Bible, Jesus is called the bridegroom. And the church, that's us, believers, are called the bride. And one day he's coming to get his bride, as Pastor talked about last week. Wonderful sermon on the rapture last week, wasn't it? That was good, very interesting. But one day the bridegroom will come and receive his bride. That's us. And I mean, we might die first, but hey, I'm looking, as he said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. I hope I get to be raptured. That'd be a blast. Well, it would be a blast. Blast off. It would be a blast, all right. But the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the love between Christ and the church. In our text here, we can go back and look at it, I see. This would take us several lessons back, but Ephesians chapter 5, it's in the 20s here. Verse 25 of chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives. And how do we love them? Here he says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. So the husband and wife relationship is more than just a civil union. The husband and wife become one. But the husband and wife also is a picture in Scripture, but before our children, it is to be a picture of the love that exists between our Savior and His church. And as a husband, I'm commanded to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, what kind of love is that? It's unconditional love. It means it doesn't matter what she does or say, I love anyway. It's a church, it's a love that's willing to lay down my life for her. Take a bullet if you please, or whatever. It's a love that's very unselfish. It's very giving. Because Jesus gave his life for us. That's the kind of love I have to try to have. And that's this picture of the marriage, this relationship, is a picture of the love that Christ has for his church. Next, one of the very best things a father can give his children, it's not money, it's not video games, it's not new bicycles, it's not rifles, and pocket knives, those are all cool things to give them. But you know the best thing to give them is for me just to simply love, use my family, the best thing I can give Caleb is for me to love his mother. And he sees it. He sees it. He doesn't hear it, he sees it. Amen? So that's a great gift in helping to pass along this legacy that we're talking about. We must model the Christian life before our children. Children receive a great sense of security by seeing love demonstrated between the parents. I remember just back in my childhood again, and I don't mean to talk bad of my parents. I love my parents. My father's in heaven now. My mother's 82. And a lot of this, of course, my parents weren't saved when I was a kid. My father divorced my mother when I was 16. That kind of rocked my world. But then he remarried, and then later he and the new wife got saved. And so we, of course, grew up unsaved as kids, and I think I went to vacation Bible school time or two at a Methodist church. Didn't hear the gospel. Unfortunate. But never grew up knowing anything about God or Christ or anything like that. But I can remember being upstairs in our old farmhouse. And I remember hearing these words out of my mother's mouth. And I won't say explicits or whatever. I won't say the cuss words. I'll just use the initials. Even doing that, pardon me for doing it. But she said, "You SOB, I wish I'd never met you." Now, how do you think a young boy feels when he hears that? That hurt. That really hurt. And do you think I felt secure? No. See, children get security. They have a sense of security when they see mom and dad or like that. Contrary wise, our next statement. Conversely, they receive a great deal of insecurity when they see their parents fighting. They receive a great deal of insecurity when they see their parents fighting. And I certainly saw and heard some fighting. It wasn't a daily thing, but I mean, I can remember instances that just brought insecurity to me. And so it's very important that we model the Christian life in our marriages. We do so, or we model the Christian life before our children. We do so in our daily walk, just our daily routine, just living life. Well, you have to live life. Live it like a Christian. Don't live your life like a heathen. You are not a heathen. If you're saved this morning, you're a born again child of God. You belong to the Heavenly Father. You're in His precious family. So live like it. Live like a child of the King. Don't live like a street urchin of this world. And by living like a child of the King, then you model the Christian life in your daily walk. You model it in your marriage. And let that bring security to the children, because after all, you're trying to pass the faith on to them, and you don't want them looking at your life saying, if that's Christianity, if that's how Christians are, I don't want it. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of teenagers are saying. I don't want it. And they drop out of church when they're 18, 19, 20, or whatever. So help us, amen? All right, so not only model the Christian life before your children, but mentor your children in the Christian life. You say, aren't those the same? Well, not really. Modeling is more of the living out. They see you doing it. Mentoring is coming alongside and saying, let me show you how to do this. Mentoring is a popular word these days, I guess. There's mentors for almost anything. To mentor someone, to show them or train them how to do something, you're mentoring them by doing so. But while modeling is primarily the display of a godly testimony, mentoring refers to a parent who is actively involved in training the children. Training the children. So hopefully you can see the difference there. So the modeling is just the living out of a godly testimony. This is how we live as Christians. This is how we talk. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. But mentoring is when you're actively involved in training the children. I was out on the bus route yesterday, and I met this lady. As soon as we got out of the car, Brother Brecker went with me. As soon as we stepped out of the car, boom, there was a little boy there. And so I said, oh, have you ever ridden our bus? And he said, like, who are you? And, but I, you know, you got to be careful. You can't just go up talking to kids because you get yourself in trouble. But it seemed like a safe situation. And I said, well, is your parents home? That should be the next phrase, you know, soon after you say hi. Don't just start walking up to them and talking. And usually you need to get the parents involved pretty quick. I said, is your mom home? And my grandmother's home. I said, oh, we'll get grandma. Let's talk to her. So she came out. She was real friendly, but long story short, I asked her if she was going to heaven when she died. She said she didn't know. And I witnessed to her, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. She was meant to ride the bus this morning, and her or the boy didn't come. They were both excited about coming, but no one answered the door, so I'm not sure what happened. But in my telling of the gospel, I said, you know, I was talking about our sinful nature. I said, we don't have to teach our babies how to cry and scream. It comes natural. We don't have to say, oh, now, come on. Let's, at the store here, see that candy bar? I want you to take it, put it in your pocket, and we'll teach you how to steal. Now, some parents do that, I guess. Unfortunately, that really happens. But I said, we don't have to teach them. That comes natural. But we do have to train them to be good. We have to train them what the right thing is. And I guess that's what I'm saying here is that it's mentoring is the training of the children. It's getting involved and training them what's right to do and how to do it, etc. All right, let's see here. Okay, so we want to mentor them, first of all, by nurturing them. Now, we go back to our text, we'll see that word. There's a couple words here we want to define. Let's see. Verse 4, chapter 6. Verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, so don't make them angry, but bring them up in the, here's the word, nurture, and then admonition of the Lord. So we want to mentor children by nurturing them. Let's define that. To nurture means to provide conditions favorable to healthy growth. It's like a gardener who goes out to his little garden, and he pulls the weeds on a daily basis. Why? Because he wants to create an environment that will nurture those seeds and those seedlings that are in the ground. Not only will he pull the weeds, but he'll put on sometimes some fertilizer or some Miracle-Gro, something like that. He'll make sure that the ones that need sun are in the sun. He'll plant them that way. The ones that need shade, they're in the shade. He'll make sure each evening he's out there putting the water on. Why is he doing that? Because he's trying to provide conditions for favorable, healthy growth. Well, just like that, we need to do that with our children. And I think our next statement says, yeah, like a gardener who pulls out the weeds and puts in the fertilizer, parents must help remove the sins and put in the Word of God. We must create an atmosphere that encourages spiritual growth. I like that word encourage. You know, our children need to be encouraged. It's so easy to say, hey, why'd you do that? Stop this. And you shouldn't do that. And it's just negative, negative, negative. And well, there has to be some amount of that because you're trying to correct and get things right. But boy, for every negative that comes out, boy, you should say, hey, that was good. and praise them and say, hey, you really did a good job on that, and try to praise them. And in doing so, you're encouraging, you're creating an atmosphere that encourages spiritual growth. But not only that, you're trying to help them identify what are sinful practices and help get that out. And of course, instill the Word of God into them. And that'll help to create that nurturing. And then not only by nurturing them, but letter B, by spending time with them. Spending time with them. Effective mentoring requires the investment of time and energy in our children. That's hard sometimes. I know we live busy lives. And I've heard people say, well, I don't have the quantity, but I give them the quality. Well, that sounds cool, but they really need both. They need quality time, but they also need a quantity of time. I really think that. And we all have busy schedules, and it's hard, but we've got to eke it out somehow to spend time and energy with and on our children. Letter C, we must mentor children by encouraging them, and I said that already, so let's just go on. The next one was this: praise and encouragement are powerful tools. You want to see a child pick their head up and see their eyes light up, just praise them. Tell them how good that was. Tell them how great that whatever they did is and was, and how good they did in school. Brag on that report card. Praise them for this and praise them for that. Boy, that just gives them, that just builds them up. It encourages them. There's nothing worse than to have to cut them down and to see their shoulders drop and their head drop and see them just walk off discouraged. As much as possible, we should encourage our children and build them up and praise them as much as possible, because certainly they're getting enough negativity already. One of the best ways to encourage your children is to catch them doing something right. Why is that? Because, well, we're always catching them doing something wrong. And so we really should look for, that was good what you did. Catch them doing something right. And that will encourage them. Okay, that brings us to the third thing. So far we've said some ways that we can pass our faith onto our children, leaving a spiritual legacy. Number one, we said model the Christian life before your children. Just live out your faith. Just live like a Christian. And the Bible is so full of telling us how to live as a Christian that we can do that before our children. Then we want to mentor our children. So not only live it before them, but take them, come up along their side and say, here's how you do it, and teach and train. And then thirdly, to maintain consistent biblical teaching. To maintain. Now, we explained or defined the word nurture a moment ago. Also in verse 4, we see this other word. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture. And then the next word, and admonition of the Lord. So let's define this word, admonition. The word admonition comes from the word admonish, which means to warn or caution against specific faults and encourage about what is right. So when we admonish our children, we're saying, watch out for this, but here's the right way, and encourage them to do it. That's admonish. This next point is a little bit of a review from last week. We talked about purposely and passively, but under maintaining consistent biblical teaching, we want to consistently teach purposely, on purpose. Whether it's a devotion time or whatever, it's in your mind to on purpose teach, instruct, train the children. But also we want to consistently teach passively. On your sheet, I think I gave you this phrase. I may have meant to make this a slide and it escaped somehow, but let me read this for you. It's under letter A. Do you have a couple sentences there under letter A? Yeah. Let's read that together. If you're not careful, the busyness of life will crowd this out. Crowd what out? The teaching purposely. You cannot delegate this task. You cannot rear your children via cell phone and email. It requires a personal touch. You must be there physically, emotionally, and mentally. Now, a lot of people think you can be there physically and that's good enough. No, it's not. I remember Brother Hiles telling a story. It's one of his famous stories, but he said when he was a kid, he was talking to either his mom or dad, I forget, or maybe it was someone else was in the story, but he was telling the story, and he said the child was like off to the side talking to the person, and the person's in the newspaper. You know, just, so he's there physically, right, but he's not there mentally. He's checked out. And finally, the child grabbed him by the face like this and said, "Would you please listen to me?" It's like, oh. So yeah, so often we're like checked out, we're focusing on something else, and we think just because we're there, that's not good enough. You've gotta be there mentally and emotionally as well. Amen. So you can't do it by email, you can't do it by phone. Let's move on. So under consistently teach passively, in your daily routine, of course we've alluded to this already, talk about God and the Bible, and I mentioned this already too, do not restrict God to Sunday. Or even Sunday and Wednesday for that matter. He's an everyday God. And we need Him every day. I need Thee every hour. Amen. Boy, we need the Lord. We need Him all the time, not just on Sunday. We need Him every hour. We need Him every moment. And our children need to see that and understand that so they can pick up on it as well. Another little sentence, I didn't make a slide out of it, but it's on your sheet. It just says, make God real in everything you do. I want my children to know that God's real. This just isn't something we talk about. This isn't a game we play. This isn't a ritual that we do. We don't just come on Sunday and, you know, do this and it's all good. We confess our sins, go home and then live like hell all week. No. No, sir. That's religion. Relationship says every morning I wake up and say, Lord, I love you. I love you today. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for a good night's rest. Help me today. I'm going to need you today, Lord. Help me through this day. Let me read your Bible a little bit. And get on with my day and talk to the Lord throughout the day and bring him alongside. What's that? That's a relationship. I don't just speak to my wife one day a week. Maybe she wishes I would. But no, why? We have a relationship. We talk every day. We spend some time every day together. One of our favorite times is early in the morning we sit and have coffee together, sitting up in bed. And that's the time we catch up and just rehearse what happened yesterday, what's going to happen today, and what the Lord has done or whatever, and just we spend time. So it's so important. We don't restrict God to Sunday. We need Him every single day. All right, we've got to finish up here. So another one, I said that. And then letter C. Consistently teach them by taking them to church. What's the operative word there? Exactly. Taking them. How many do we know that just send them? No, you take your children to church. Of course, you did. You're here. So, amen. But how many will just send them on a bus or whatever? So, the entire family must be involved in a sound Bible preaching and teaching church. The entire family. And then lastly, remember, your children are a gift from God. He holds you personally responsible to train, teach, nurture. I guess I could have added admonish them. Pass your faith to them. Leave them a spiritual legacy. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Lord bless you. That's the end of that series. Next week, we'll start another.